Let's the rest of us get our Bibles open, the book of Revelation, and go to chapter 1 tonight. Revelation chapter 1. Good to be back, and appreciated the week off. Appreciate you being patient with me while I was gone, and Brother Jack, Brother Ryan, of course, nailing things down, and I'm sure everyone enjoyed Brother Verhoef Wednesday night, and of course, that's an incredible missionary, incredible work, and I was hated that we were gone, but he was coming through that time, and told him, said, if you don't mind coming through while I'm gone, come on through. And of course, he didn't mind me not being here, so I know that y'all were a blessing to him, and appreciate that. But it's good to be back. Like I said, vacation was good, for us mentally, man, physically, but not financially and not spiritually. 20 people in one house, you ain't going to have a lot of time, amen. But it's good to be back in church tonight, amen. So this coming week here after Sunday, I mentioned Brother Gipp put out in the text there that Brother Gipp will be here this Sunday. He was going to another meeting. Meeting got canceled. So he's going to swing by here and be with us Sunday school Sunday morning, Sunday night, which is a blessing, and I'm thankful for that. But ask you to remember me in prayer. I'll be in Asheville Monday and Tuesday. And then our following Wednesday, a week from now, is our youth meeting, of course. And Brother Josh Butts is going to be preaching here. And I'm supposed to preach over in Hellamwood that Wednesday. So if you would remember all that in prayer. Need to catch up. Get right with the Lord in a hurry. Amen. So Revelation chapter 1 is where we'll start tonight. And I want to preach this evening, borrowing from a phrase of the Battle Hymn of the Republic, believe it or not. And I say it that way because if you've known me over the years, you know I'm not all that crazy about that particular hymn for political reasons and moral and spiritual reasons. But the hymn opens saying, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." And from that phrase, I'd like to address some things tonight. So that's the handle. I'll give the message just for memory's sake. I hope it'll be a help to you. But we're going to cover, really, the subject, the main subject for the message this evening is going to deal with faith and the vision we get from faith. And you've heard the saying, none are so blind as those who will not see. And Jesus spoke against that crowd when he talked about those who have eyes to see but will not see. And what he was condemning when he said that was unbelief. He was condemning those who choose not to believe the Lord and what he said. And we'll get there, but first we're going to go here in Revelation chapter 1 and see what everyone's going to see. And here it is, Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 7. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen." That right there is the physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're being told about in the passage, and it's at this event right here that's spoken of that everyone's going to see him, even those that don't have faith. And on that day, he's going to shine, the Bible says, as the sun shineth in his strength, and there'll be no voice nor language where they don't get the message about that's being delivered when he returns. His line is going to go out throughout the earth, the ends of the world. God speaks of this in illustrative form in Psalms 19, speaking about the heavens being a tabernacle for the sun, which he says is, quote, "as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race." And he says there that his going forth is from the end of the heaven, his circuits unto the end thereof, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. And there the cross-reference is going to go to Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, where the Lord Jesus is referred to as the Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, as he returns in glory and power. The Bible explains this event that all his angels are coming back with him, literally filling the skies with his strength. All the saints are going to be with him as a testimony of the glory of his grace. We will accompany him at his side, the Bible says, as the army of the Lord. And we will form two companies when we come with him, and gives us details such as, just for example, we will dip our feet in the blood of his enemies. That's what the Bible says. Now, Joel gives specifics about it, saying this, that the appearance of them, talking about us, the saints of the Lord coming back with him, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. And as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Then it goes on to say, in that same passage, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great. And it says that He is strong that executeth His word, for the day of the Lord is great and terrible, and who can abide it? Well, that event that I just read to you from Joel chapter 2 is what we're reading about in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. And the whole world is going to witness this thing. It says, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him." And goes on to say that all the earth shall wail because of Him. So this is something everyone's going to see. But there are some things right now going on with the same Lord, in context of the same Lord, that only the believing, only those with faith can behold. Faith has been described by some as believing the impossible. And that's something that sounds catchy, and it's pretty neat, but it depends, really. It's not that simple. Once again, faith is not positive thinking. And it's not wishful thinking. And faith is not some supernatural power within us that makes us be able to change things to what we want. That's not faith. The popular television evangelist for years now, to them, faith is described as somebody rubbing a bottle, and a genie coming out. And you just telling that genie what you want, what you need, and it fulfills your wishes. You know, but you know, the way they preach it, the condition they put on it is, you really got to rub that bottle. You really got to believe in order to get what you want. So, you know, you don't have to be a theologian, a Bible scholar, to realize that the end of that reasoning, the end of that line of thinking is, you're your own God. That's the heresy that's involved in that. You have the creative power in your words, which they teach. You have creative power in your words. They say you can will things to come to pass by your beliefs, your desires, and your spoken words. Because, after all, by the time you get down to what they're saying, the all-powerful God is at your command. Now, folks, what is wrong with that approach is everything. Absolutely nothing is right about it at all. It is heresy in the way it defines God, in the way that it defines faith, in the way it defines serving God. Amen. It's unscriptural. It's corrupt. There's nothing good to be said about any of that. It's blasphemy. What faith is, as I've told you many times and will continue to do so, is that it is a believing response to the Word of God. Faith is a believing response to the revelation God has given. You check that out. In every age, that's the way it works out. God gives you a revelation. That's true whether it's Moses at the burning bush or it's you sitting in Trinity Baptist Church tonight with a King James Bible in your lap. If God said it, faith is taking God at face value and responding to that. And sometimes what God has said is absolutely impossible, as we figure. But because He's the one that said it, see, we believe it anyhow. So in a sense, faith is much more than just believing the impossible. Faith is going to involve obedience. It's going to involve instructions God has left for us to follow. It will therefore involve corrected paths when needed. It'll involve adjusted attitudes when we got to make the adjustment, amen, and lessons learned. Why don't you turn over to 2 Corinthians and get chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And faith doesn't just provide the substance of things we hope for. Faith is the substance of things we hope for. And it doesn't just provide the evidence of those things not seen. Faith is the evidence of those things we can't see. So faith also is going to provide vision. It's going to provide vision for things we can't see. Not physical sight. Sometimes, you know, much more dependable. More sure than seeing anything with our eyes. You can't trust your own eyes. We're talking about vision here that's provided by the spoken promises of God, or spoken by the instructions we're given by the Lord. It's you and I being able to see things the way God sees them. It's an adjusted vision. You know, it's like driving in these rainstorms we've been having. You know, Brother John Evans took my car over there to Midtown there to have them fix it, and He said, I'm having to fix the windshield wipers. He said, I drove through a rainstorm, and he said, I could see better with the windshield wipers off than I could with them on. But you drove like that where the rain's coming down, you can't see a thing. If you have good windshield wipers, you turn them on, and suddenly you can see. Your vision gets adjusted. That's the way faith affects us. We can't see it once we get in the book. And because we believe what the book says, we start to see things the way God sees them. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, look down there. Look at what this says. Peculiar, it says. While we look, not at the things which are seen. Now think about that. While we look, not at the things which are seen. We're looking at something you can't see. And then he says, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So faith may very well involve believing the impossible if God has said it. Faith involves hearing him without the ear. It involves seeing things which are not seen. And one of the things we behold by faith, seeing with the eyes, not necessarily with the eyes, seeing by faith, but is the glory of God. Look back one chapter here, just one verse. Look at verse 18 of chapter 3. It says there, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, notice, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so here we are, we're looking at the book, we're believing the book, and the book is revealing to us the glory of God. And because it's being revealed to us, the glory of God, we're able to see something we can't see with a physical eye. And seeing that, God says it changes you. That's what it says. We get changed as we receive the information God gives to us about himself that we wouldn't know any other way except by the book of God. So we could sing, mine eyes have seen the glory. We just don't here. And we won't. The Battle Hymn of the Republic, it's a song in our hymn book. And we could sing it if we want to. I've been in churches where they do sing it. And it's awkward for me. I sit there and grip my teeth. Amen. You say, what's the problem? Well, it's written by a liberal apostate who's named Julia Ward Howe. Someone says, well, that song's about the second coming of Christ. But no, it's not. What that song is, it's a post-millennialist view about making the world a better place to live and them eventually setting up the kingdom of God on earth. That's what the song's about. And it may sound like a stretch to you this evening, but, you know, Adolf Hitler had the same idea. And so did the Holy Roman Empire and the Roman Catholic Church through the Inquisitions and the Dark Ages. And really, they still have the same idea. Amen. That's true. And what history proves is that kingdom builders turn out to be bloody killers. Remember the three basic views of the second coming of Christ. And the first one being premillennial. Hands down, the Bible-believing position is premillennial, the premillennial view of the second coming of Christ. Hands down. All right, you got a right to believe whatever you want to. And I know in these woods we're not the majority. But the premillennial view is the Bible-believing position. The word millennial means 1,000 years. And of course it shows up in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 7, six times. And being premillennial means you believe what the Bible says about Christ coming back pre that 1,000-year period. Now, the 1,000-year is the duration of the kingdom there before Satan is loosed for a little season. And that's the manifestation of the glory of God in the kingdom during that time. But all the prophecies of the kingdom, they don't come from the book of Revelation. I know a lot of folks would try to discourage you from ever looking at the book of Revelation. Be afraid of the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation is the 66th book in your Bible. You better read the book of Revelation and believe it and keep it. Amen. There's a promised blessing for you, according to verse 3. If you'll get in the book of Revelation and get a hold of it. But it means what it says and it says what it means. And of course, much of the prophecy about the kingdom is going to be found dotted throughout the New Testament, and then major passages of information going to be found in the Old Testament scripture. All right, so it's not just the book of Revelation, But the fact is that that 1,000-year period is when Satan is bound, amen, and Christ is seated on the throne of David, which according to Scripture is located in Jerusalem, in the land of Israel, and he's going to rule all the nations of the world from there. And to be premillennial simply means you believe the Bible when it speaks of prophecy literally. Therefore, you believe Christ is going to return literally and that he's going to set up his kingdom literally. Amen. Now, the prominent thought in our neck of the woods here is amillennialism. And the amillennialist is someone who doesn't even believe in the 1,000 years. They don't believe it means 1,000 years. Despite it showing up 6 times in 7 verses in Revelation chapter 20, they just say it doesn't mean that. And they treat a lot of the Bible that way. And blatantly, they deny, ironically, the kingdom passages, for the most part, and prophecies. And then to add sin to the sin of unbelief, they mishandle the Scriptures and they make them figurative, symbolic. And then what they do is they attach their own meanings to those symbols they've made symbols out of, and then they therefore make the Bible mean what they want it to mean. All right, and if that weren't bad enough, they further add sin to that, claiming that the author behind these symbols and the interpretation of it is the Holy Spirit. Now you say, what's so wrong with that? Well, he's not the author of those symbols. See, the Holy Spirit wrote it the way it is in your Bible. He's the author of this book, not the author of their interpretation. And for you to say, well, the Holy Spirit wrote it this way, and then the Holy Spirit tells me what it really means, see, that's a good trick if you can get away with it. But I'm not falling for that, amen. I'm not going to go for that, amen. So anyone can believe whatever they think is right, but the majority that believe in amillennialism believe this because, frankly, it's the way they were raised. That's it. They were trained to believe this. They're even intimidated to believe this stuff, because for sure and for certain, they don't get it from the Bible. It does not support. There are over 31,000 verses in the Bible. And those verses will tell you to read the Bible, will tell you to study the Bible, to rightly divide the Bible, to preach the Bible. Amen. Believe the Bible. So many commands given to us about the Word, but not one of those 31,000 verses will tell you to interpret the Bible. As a matter of fact, God says in His Word, interpretations belong to God. And specifically in 2 Peter, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So the amillennialist approach to the subject of Bible prophecy is as anti-scriptural as the Catholic practice of calling their religious leaders fathers when the Scripture and the Lord Jesus said straight out, don't do that. And they turn around and do it anyway. Well, that's the amillennialist treatment of the Scripture when it comes to Bible prophecy. They do what they are expressly told not to do. And what's odd about that is all their symbolism and all their spiritualism, they call it, is related to the second coming. As if they have opposition to the second coming as opposed to their views on the first coming. In other words, when it comes to the first coming, a cross means a cross. The blood means the blood. The fact that Jesus died means he died. See, they literally believe what the Bible says about the first coming. But when it comes to the second coming, that horse doesn't mean a horse. Those armies don't mean an army. The crowns don't mean crowns. The throne doesn't mean a throne. Jerusalem don't even mean Jerusalem. 1,000 years doesn't mean 1,000 years. You see what I'm saying? That is weird, amen? That's strange, given that the second coming of Christ is the event that will fully manifest the glory of God to the world. And all the world is going to see this. Why would anybody, especially a believer, have a problem with that? Now, the third view of the second coming is called post-millennialism. And post is the opposite of pre. And it's the idea and the idealism, really, that causes a man to want to make the world a better place. And they think that's the job of Christianity, is to fix the woes of man, to fix all the problems of our society. And, of course, you're not going to fix the society's problems. You're not going to be able to solve the world's problems there. They want to create a utopia and set up the kingdom. And after we've cured all the ills and we've made this world what it's supposed to be, then Jesus will return. And that'll be after we set up the kingdom. He'll show up post-kingdom. Now, what's emphasized in post-millennialism is the thought behind the passage. Or it's the general idea. And as harmless as that might sound, the truth is, carrying out the general idea of enforcing peace on earth and bringing in a kingdom of good has turned out to be bloody business. It just absolutely has. It produces killing machines. It's men killing men for the good of mankind. Adolf Hitler was a kingdom builder. He was quoted as having said, having the deaths of 5 million Jews on my conscience, I will leap to my grave with a smile. That's what he said. How could he say such a thing? Well, he believed he's improving the world by doing away with the Jews. You may not understand it, but in his mind, he's a do-gooder. The only problem is to enact his plan, wars had to be fought. People had to die. Postmillennialism and ideas kin to it are always starting a war sooner or later, even in this country. In the war between the South and the North, both sides eventually come to the conclusion they got God on their side. And you see that, like in excerpts, for example, religion in Lee's army. You can read about it. Or of course, Julia Ward Howe's words to the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Again, she wrote, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." Really, Julia? Your eyes seen that, did they? You still got your eyes, do you? She wasn't talking about the coming of the Lord. She's talking about Union troops winning a very bloody war and making that represent, see, the second coming of Christ. His truth is marching on. Oh, it sounds like revival sweeping the land. It sounds like churches are getting started. It sounds like souls are being saved. But that ain't what she's writing about. She's writing about winning a war. That's what she's writing about. She wrote that song to raise the morale of the Northern troops. And again, it is a post-millennial song. She, in her conviction, prefers the pulpit of the Unitarian. She subscribes to all their articles of faith, meaning she believes no Bible to be the inerrant Word of God. Matter of fact, she believed Jesus was merely a messenger of God, not virgin born. She did not believe in heaven or in hell, and she believed God could be anything an individual chooses Him to be. That's Julia Ward Howe. She believed, in fact, that the word God's a stumbling block to communication about the supreme matters of the Spirit. She professed openly to only believe in man's brotherhood, which she called the religion of humanity. That's her conviction. And again, she wrote, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." And it turns out she's just an idealist. And the glory of the coming of the Lord's just one of 1,000 armies down here fighting 1,000 different wars, amen. Seeing the glory of the coming of the Lord, she never saw such a thing. Amen. But I'll tell you who did. John did. And John is given a perspective from God's point of view. And what God sees, folks, He's outside of time. And He sees all time at the same time. And He sees it all. And so John's able to be called into the future, the Lord's day, the day of the Lord. And he's able to come back here around 90, 96 AD and write about what he's seen as if it happened yesterday. And it's not even happened yet. It's over 1900 years in his future. And he writes about it like it's already happened. Amen. And so that's what John saw. He saw the Lord coming in power and glory. He saw the armies of the Lord coming with him. All the saints coming with him. He's seen you and me. Amen. We're coming back with him. And John seen it like it's already happened. The real issue tonight is not what did Julia Ward Howe see or didn't see, but what do you see? What do you and I see? Do you see what John saw? He said, "Well, no, God ain't showed it to me." John wrote about it. And faith is a believing response to God's revelation. Amen. You get what I'm saying? We've been given the perspective of seeing what John saw, even though it's not with the physical eyes. But that's okay. We're told that's not what we do anyway. We're not supposed to be looking at things with the physical eyes. We're supposed to be looking at things not seen, things that are in the future. Can we by faith realize tonight that though the wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler yet, that this thing's going to get fixed? Amen. No matter how this thing continues to go, men marrying and giving in marriage and carrying on with life like it's just never going to end. And the idealists of our day, they present themselves as the true progressives. They know something the rest of us don't. They're progressing. The rest of us are just a bunch of Neanderthals. And to them, the world's getting better and better. Well, how is the world getting better and better according to these idealists? Through our education. Through our drugs, medicine. That's fixed a lot of problems in Scott County. Through our politics. Through the philosophy of humanism. See, we're all working together to bring in the kingdom and make this world better. Is that the way you see everything going down right now? Or can you really see what's going on? Can you see through all that make-believe, fiction, and idealism and get a hold of the glory of the Lord, the coming of Christ, that you're going to be a part of? Amen. Look at Exodus. Go to Exodus 24. Exodus 24 real quick. Remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7 is preaching a message that's just ripe with correction and rebuke. And he's preaching to those folks. The Bible says that those that heard him were cut to the heart. And the Bible says he was full of the Holy Ghost. He's looking up steadfastly into heaven. And here's what it says. Here's a quote. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Back in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob dreams of a ladder that's set on earth. And that ladder reaches all the way to heaven. And the Bible says, behold, the Lord stood above it. And Jacob's sitting right there looking at that. Jacob saw that. It was a figure of Christ coming to the earth. We know that because he makes mention of it in John chapter 1, verse 51. Don't look it up right now, but John 1, 51, he says that ladder that Jacob saw is a picture of him. All right, that's his descent. He makes a way to the Father's house from earth to heaven. All right, here in Exodus, look at verse 9. Exodus 24, verse 9. Exodus 24, verse 9. God's called a meeting of the minds. And it says, verse 9, then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw, notice, they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. You know what Moses could have sang right there? He could have sang, mine eyes have seen the glory. Genesis 28, Jacob could have said the same thing. Later on in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, I love that story there with Jehoshaphat and Ahab are working together again to fight against their enemies. And they want to know how the battle's going to go. And Ahab brings out all his false prophets and they're having a charismatic meeting. And they're all telling him, yeah, go ahead, man. You're going to win. That, hey, I've just received the message from heaven. It's going to be a rout. You're going to win. It's going to be a great victory. And as they're explaining all this to Ahab, Jehoshaphat's watching this. And he, you know, there's just something about being a charismatic meeting. You know this thing ain't right. And so he says, is there a prophet of the Lord here besides all this? In other words, do you not have a Bible-believing preacher around here that could give us some information? And he said, well, yeah, there's one guy, Micaiah. He says, but I hate him. He always preaches bad things to me. He has such a bad spirit, Micaiah. I don't want to hear what he has to say. And Jehoshaphat said, let's hear him out. And so Micaiah comes in there and he says, yeah, yeah, go and prosper. You're going to win. Kind of giggles. And Ahab can tell he's not serious. And he says, I told you, when you stand before me, you only speak what God's told you to say. And he says, okay, here's what I saw. I saw the Lord say, who's going to go out there and lead Ahab astray into a battle he can't win for me? And there was a spirit that stepped forth and said, I'll do it. And that spirit's filled all these preachers here that are preaching to you right now. This is for your destruction, Ahab. This is curtains for you. You're not going to win this battle. And boy, I mean, amen. You know, he starts that message. He says, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne and all the host of heaven standing to his right hand and to his left hand. That's where he started. Amen. Here these guys are all talking about their king, Ahab. They're talking about their kingdom, Israel. They're talking about all that they're doing and how they're going to win. It's just victory, victory, victory. I mean, they're all gung-ho for what God's going to do for them. And this preacher steps forth and says, I'm going to tell you about another king. I want to tell you about another throne. And I also want to tell you that all these prophets here, they got the wrong spirit and they got the wrong ideas. And this is for your destruction, king. And that thing happens. Amen. He could have said, mine eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. He could have said that. Later on, when King Uzziah died, everyone else is feeling down, discouraged about the death of the king. What are we going to do now? The king's dead. Prophet Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he goes on and writes about these six winged seraphim flying in the temple, and they're going full blast there because God's a consuming fire. They're not even getting tired. Amen. He just pure energy to be around the Lord. And those seraphim are flying backwards and forward, and with two wings they're covering their face, and with two wings they're covering their body, and with two wings they're flying. And as they're flying, they're shouting so loud it's shaking the post of the temple, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. That's what he heard. That's what he saw. You know, that's what Daniel sees later. It's what Ezekiel sees. What Stephen saw, it's what Paul the Apostle saw. Remember, it's a sample of what Peter, James, and John saw at the Mount of Transfiguration. And it is what John saw in the book of Revelation. But the real issue is, do we see it? It's in our Bible. And a believing response, amen, to what it says helps us to clear the cobwebs of this world, all the deception, all the distractions, and look ahead. And see the way it's going to come down, the way it's going to end. And live now towards that end. It's having your vision adjusted to God's perspective. Look at Exodus chapter 33. And we're to get our eyes off things that are seen and focus on things not seen. That's what it says. If we're going to see the Lord in his glory, seated on his throne, you know, and one day ruling in power and authority as he will, you know, it's going to take faith in God's word to see that. Right now, that's not in the news. Folks, I don't care who you watch. If it's Fox News or if it's MSNBC, they're not telling you about the future kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not talking about how this thing's going to wind up, where every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They're not telling you about that. They're not going to. It's not news to them. Their job is not to give you news. You realize that? They're bought and paid for. And their job, according to their marching orders, and I'm not talking about the ones that own the company, I'm talking about the God of this world, is to keep you distracted from what's really important. And they all lie to you. The whole news media is corrupt, amen. And the fact is, folks, you gotta get your eyes off things you can see and look at things that aren't seen. This stuff here is temporary. The thing that matters, that's going to last forever. We need to get our eyes on that. Moses pleaded with the Lord here, and he said, you know, God said, my presence can't go with Israel because they're stubborn, they're sinful. I can't go with them. And Moses basically, he just, Lord, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. And you read it, he just starts begging, Lord, please, please, please go with us. And then the Lord says, all right, I'll do this thing that thou hast spoken. Thou hast found grace in my sight. And the Lord says to Moses, I know thee by name. And that's not enough for Moses. Because while it's going good, you know how it gets sometimes. You know, you're waiting, you're praying, and all at once it's like heaven clears up and you're in. You know what I'm talking about? There's sometimes you're struggling in your prayer and it seems like you can't get your mind on the thought, and then all at once it clears up and it's just like you walked into the throne room with God. Folks, when it gets like that, amen, you don't feel like just wrapping it up in Jesus' name, amen. You're going to stay there a while. And that thing happens with Moses. You know, Lord, go with us. And the Lord says, okay, I will. Because you've got grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And Moses begs him and says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. And it says there in verse 19, and he, this is the Lord, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I, this is God speaking, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. That's what God does. God's a God of truth. You know, the unsaved, devil-possessed Hawkins, the atheist, the strong voice of all the new atheists in this country, you know, he says God's an egomaniac. No, he's a God of truth. He tells the truth about himself. Amen. He says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. You know why? Because he is the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou serve, because that's the right thing to do. It's wrong not to. So the Lord says, I'll cause my goodness to pass before thee. And the Lord says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee and will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. Who is that? The Bible tells us. Well, that's just whoever God wants to be gracious to. No, he says, I give grace unto the humble. And then he says, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Who's that? The Bible tells us. God says, I'll show myself merciful to the merciful. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I'll put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I'll take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And that's what Moses got to see. He saw the glory of the Lord. He didn't see his face. It killed him. But he saw the glory of the Lord passing by. And while the Lord's passing by, he sees him walk by as he's hid in the cleft of the rock. And he hears the Lord glorying and being the Lord. The Lord glorying and being God. He hears that. Now, whether it's Jacob, Micaiah the prophet, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Moses, or as I mentioned, the apostle John, each one of those guys could say, mine eyes have seen the glory. And their lives were changed from such a vision. It changed their lives. When Moses came down, remember what they did? They put a veil on his face. They had to cover him up. They could tell by his countenance he'd been with God. He was shining bright. They said, put a veil over him there. He's beaming. And they knew he had been with God. He's shining as a result of that. The New Testament makes that connection to us. We started with this verse. We all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And then it says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Listen, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We behold that glory in the book of God. And so what that means, folks, is we got to get in the book. You understand? We got to get in that book and look for God. This is faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You may not have a full vision tonight of the glory of God. You ought to seek him. You ought to get on his trail, amen. Sometimes the Lord steps back to get you a little closer to him. But whatever it takes, you want to get a hold of him. Behold our God. Behold the man's, what Pontius Pilate said of Christ. Get our eyes and our attention off of things down here and our focus on Jesus Christ. People say, seeing's believing. And you know as well as I do, that's not necessarily true. There's things I've seen that I couldn't believe what I was looking at. And I didn't. It's a good thing I didn't because my eyes were playing tricks on me. Amen. Seeing is not believing. You thought you've seen things and you didn't see what you thought you saw. All right, listen, in a great sense, believing is seeing. For generations, preachers have been saying, behold our God. Behold the man. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Behold the glory of God. What is that? That's an effort to get people to, with the eyes of faith, get their attention on Jesus Christ. Get their attention on God. Three quick points and I'm through. First of all, beholding the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist said. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. What is that? That's the cause for salvation. That's the cry of preaching. That's the cry of the soul winner. That's my job, that's your job, is to get them to behold him. Amen. Get their attention on the cross. Tell them, hey, there's a purpose for that. There's a reason he hung and bled and died. There's a reason why he suffered for sinners. You being one of them. Amen. He wants you to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God takes no pleasure. He said, as I live, saith the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God wants men to be saved. And the preaching of the cross is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. There are people who have eyes to see, they won't see. They have ears to hear, they won't hear. They have hearts to understand. They're not going to get a hold of it. They're not even going to try. Once in a great while, you'll find somebody that looks up and they hear it. They get a hold of it. And when they get a hold of it, it'll change their life. Amen. When I was saved, I did not see Jesus Christ with my literal eyes dying on the cross of Calvary for my sins. But by faith, amen, I accepted that. That's how I got saved. I beheld the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. R.G. Lee took a visit to Israel, and he stood there at Calvary, and he beheld that off to himself. And while he sat there, he got so messed up emotionally, grateful. His heart was broken over how good God had been in saving his soul and what it took for him to be saved. He thought about what happened there on that hill of the skull. He's looking at it, and he's just shaking. He's weeping so hard. And one of the folks on the tour comes up and says, "This is a special sight to you." He said, "Have you ever been here before?" And he said, I was here as a boy." This was his first trip there. He said, "I was here as a boy by faith." And he said, "And since then, many years now, I've been visiting it regularly. Been coming by and seeing what it took for me to be saved." You see, you remember that? Do you remember what it was like when you first saw the Lamb of God by faith hanging for your sins? I know a lot of times we preach about consequences of sin, and that's good, and it's right to do. You warn people, you know. And here's the ultimate end, you know. A man and a woman, you know, they about to get a divorce or about to cheat on each other or whatever. You talk about the consequences, or you talk about a man going back to his sin, you know, the dog to his own vomit. You point to the consequences. That's going to ruin your life. You're going to pay the rest of your life. You're going to make a wrong move. It's the wrong move. You're going to suffer for it. You point to those consequences. Why? Because you want them to see, is it really worth it? You want to say, it's not worth it. But I'll tell you another thing. When you're contemplating sin and doing the wrong thing in your life, by faith, go to Calvary. Look at Christ on the cross. And whatever it is you're contemplating doing, think about his dying, his anguish, his blood being shed, him being tortured for that sin. And then ask yourself, is it worth that? That'll help you, folks. That'll help you weigh it out properly. Amen. You remember when you first saw it? We say, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? I'm on a trip by faith, right? It's the cause for salvation. If it weren't for that cross, we wouldn't be saved. The song says, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. And there's some that don't just need to sing that. They need to experience it. They need to go to Calvary, maybe even tonight, and remember the glory of God's grace and love that was manifested there because of your sins, because God wanted you to be saved. Second of all, seeing him who's invisible. Seeing him who is invisible. That's the call to Christian service. Bible says of Moses in Hebrews 11, he endured as seeing him who's invisible. Think about that. All Moses done, all that he endured, he went through, he suffered because he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He's seen him by faith. I know there came a time where the Lord passes by, but that's not when he leaves Egypt. By faith, he says, I'm no longer an Egyptian, and he makes the call. He separates himself from all that, and he goes out, and he stands before Pharaoh, and the Lord uses him to take him through the Red Sea. At that point in time, it's by faith. He is seeing the Lord who is invisible. You know, I'm convinced that's why some Christians never personally get more involved in the work of God. Why some Christians peek at just going to church. They're never going to tell anyone about Jesus. They're never going to pass out tracts. They're not going to give to missions. They're not going to give in a way that's sacrificial. They're not going to do all that. They're not going to get that involved. And they go, you know, some of them once, twice a year, Christmas and Easter. One guy said, the preacher said, every time I come, you preach on the same subject. You preach on the resurrection. He said, well, you only come on Easter. Some Christians are like that. They're just going to come every once in a while. They don't want to get fanatical about it. And they're going to peek Sunday morning, whatever, once in a great while. That's it. That's all they're interested in doing. You know why? Because they haven't been in the book. and the glory of God's not been revealed to them. The glory of God, seeing Him who's invisible, that'll get you going for God. Isaiah, when Uzziah died, and he said, that year I saw the Lord. Remember what else he said? Here am I. Send me. God, put me to work. I'll do what you need done. I've seen you on the throne. I've seen your glory. He saw the vanity of his life when he saw the glory of God. And then he said, Lord, put me to work. I want to do something for you. It's the effect the vision had on Daniel. Daniel 7:9. He said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. All the leaders of the world were put down. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Again, there's just something about seeing God in his glory, realizing that by faith in your heart, how it's going to be. That'll help you today. That'll help you today. Beholding the Lamb of God, the cause for salvation. Seeing him who's invisible, the call to service. Third and last, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the cure for discouragement. That's the cure. How can you and I stay discouraged? You know, sometimes, like I said, we want to be discouraged. We want to wallow in our misery. We want people to understand why our feelings are hurt, you know. But the cure for all that, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The Lord says, this will help you. You feel like giving up? Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here's the bottom line here, and I'm through. Why are visions of God given in the Bible? Because it's many cases. Jacob's case, Genesis 28. Moses and the elders of Israel, Exodus chapter 24. Moses, who's allowed to see God's back there, not allowed to see his face, lest he die. Micaiah's case in 2 Kings, Ezekiel's case in Ezekiel chapter 1, other places. Why are these visions of God given? Because it was needed. They needed to see God in his glory. They needed it. Amen. Jacob was transformed from being a conniver and a supplanter to being a prince with God. Because he said, one day I sit there and I looked and there was a ladder going from earth to heaven. And I saw the glory of God, and I saw angels descending and ascending upon it. It was revealed to him. Same with Israel, Moses, John, when he's on Patmos. They all needed it. Another reason why the vision of God is given in that respect, and we're talking about by faith now, is because others needed for them to receive that. Well, others needed it. Think about it now. John on the Isle of Patmos, we needed for him to see what God showed him. Moses on Mount Sinai, Israel needed that. Isaiah in the temple. These were people who needed for these individuals to allow the glory of God to shake them and get them going forward, that they would benefit from that genuine vision of the glory of God. And third, God gives the vision of his glory to those who desire it. To those who desire it. That's Moses in Exodus 33. He just wanted to see it. Lord, I beseech thee. Show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. If you're just mundane, going through the motions, and you feel down, you're maybe discouraged, I don't know. I want to ask you, do you desire? Do you desire to get a hold of the glory of God? If you don't have that desire, tonight I would say I'd take a step in that direction. I don't think that always what we want to do is going to be solved by one trip to the altar. Because that's just not the way the Christian life works. Sometimes it's going to take several trips to the altar. You understand? And if you're one that worries about what people are thinking when you go to the altar, you're probably not going to come. And it's going to hurt you. And you say, well, the altar is just, it's nothing. It's not even in the Bible. Listen, things get altered at the altar. I know that by experience. And if we have a hard time humbling ourselves and our posture before our friends who are of like mind and like faith, chances are we ain't going to fix anything when we're out there. You're among friends. Amen. If you're having a problem desiring the presence of God, the glory of God in your life, then I'd take a step in the right direction tonight. Amen. I'd get that fixed. I'd start working on it. Those that come to God must believe He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It'll change us. Amen. I, for one, want it. I want to see the glory of God. I need to get a hold of it in a greater way. I don't know how many times the Lord has revealed something to me about himself that it just was, thank you, Lord. I needed that. I'm at a point in my Christian life for the umpteenth time. Well, I'd like to see that again. Nothing going on. Not discouraged at all. I just want him. I want to be closer to him. I want to be right with him. Amen. I want my heart to be all in. Amen. All in. That's what I want. And I hope you do too. And if you don't, I hope you want that. Because it'll help us, everyone in our life. It'll help us in this church. That being said, here's what we're going to do tonight. Instead of just taking up prayer requests, we'll ask the men to come forward to the altar, if you would, please. And we'll pray up here at the altar. And as you're coming, anybody has a prayer request, raise your hand real quick. And